Well, good morning. It's Monday, November 21st, 2022. Well, today's teaching was originally intended for Tuesday, October 18th, but here we are, over a month later, getting back to our work on the words utilized to express various ways we prayerfully commune with our Father. Certainly during this month, Larry and I thank you so much for your loving and prayerful support. We've really appreciated it. Prayers work. God is faithful. So far in our consideration of the variety of words for prayer used in the New Testament, we have covered prosuke and prosukamai, the noun and the verb, which is the word most used for our general prayers to God. There are talks with God. They're filled with praise, thanksgiving, and worship. And as our dialogue moves along in those prayers, they typically extend into the Dici Deomai prayers, which are prayers of supplication, specifically for spiritual needs that are urgent, such as, like in Acts 4, we read, more power to speak the word, or like Paul praying for love and faithfulness among the believing ones, that we would increase in our love in the fellowships of believers. So continuing, the two words we'll look at today, they might be a little laborious to the mind, but just be patient, because it's so rewarding in the end. And the two words we're going to look at are A-I-T-E-O, Aiteo, and E-R-O-T-A-O, Erotao. Now, in the Strong's Interlinear Concordance, Aiteo is number G154. It's listed as a verb of uncertain derivation. And derivation refers to the origin of the word, the source of its beginning. You might recognize the term as the etymology. And upon investigation of this word's beginning, scholars simply found no origin. Oh boy. So then, depending on your denominational doctrine of the scholar, oh boy, it goes from there. The King James Version of the Bible translates aiteo as ask, desire, beg, require, crave, and call for. Well, that's a wide range of nuances, because on the one hand, they say it's to beg, and then on the other, it's to call for, as in demand. It's hard for it to be both. Those two concepts are extremely opposite. So while researchers all agree that A-I-T-E-O, aiteo, means to ask, without the etymology, the meaning, as I briefly alluded, the meaning becomes flavored by any particular denominational doctrine. So it is ever so important for us to read the verses and let the verses speak for themselves in light of what we know of these words. For the word erotao, E-R-O-T-A-O, it's Strong's number G2065. It's also a verb, and for its etymology, scholars use words like apparently and probably. Well, there's nothing extremely concrete on this word either. It is translated in the King James Bible as to ask, to beseech, to pray, to desire, to entreat. At least those definitions are a bit more like synonyms, and that makes it a little easier to figure this word out, as we'll see moving along. At a casual glance, the translations for both words might seem somewhat the same, but we'll see distinguishing differences as we move along. And we're moving along because we desire to better understand the full range of our communications with God. In the book of Acts, we're going to return to Acts 3, verse 1, to look at a verse where both of these words, aiteo and ertao, they appear in a passage regarding this man in his 40s who was born lame. And we'll start at Acts chapter 3. Unless otherwise mentioned, our readings will be from King James. I think I just have one from the NIV today. So verse 1, Acts 3. Now Peter and John went up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now being the ninth hour is quite significant because the ninth hour was the hour Jesus said, "It is finished," and he gave his life. The world went dark at the sixth hour, and then once Jesus sacrificed his life for mankind, it was a brighter world already. The lights came back on. It was the ninth hour when he completed his perfect work for mankind's deliverance. The ninth hour equals what we know as 3 p.m. So it was the time of the evening sacrifice, and here Peter and John about to enter the temple for the hour of prayer. Verse 2 says, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple," which is called Beautiful, it's the main gate, "to ask aiteo, alms of them that entered into the temple." So day after day, this man was brought by his family or friends and laid outside the main entrance to the temple for the sole purpose of asking for alms. Well, it seems like the perfect place to go when someone has a need, and indeed it was in their culture. This word is flavored as asking with the sense of making a demand on what is available, because those in need knew that they were to go to the temple to collect when they had need. This was normal in their culture. People went to the temple gate to ask alms, and they knew ahead of time that people passing by would extend graciousness to them, would extend to them what they needed. Perhaps we've considered those that ask for alms as beggars, but you know, that is just not so biblically. It might seem that way in our culture today, but it wasn't at that time. Those with needs went to the location where needs were met, and it was there with great assurance that they boldly asked and received. So the word for alms originated from a word meaning mercy. Almsgiving is simply the outward behavior of a compassionate heart overflowing with mercy. And that compassionate heart, the overflowing of that mercy, it was called alms deeds. Think of it in terms of the promises of God, which are innumerable. When we go to God in prayer for something we know He has already promised, we aren't begging Him on bended knee. We already know He wants us to have these promises. So why would our attitude be one of begging? Not at all. We might end up on bended knee thanking Him with rejoicing, but not to beg. This is an age-old example, but it's so simple to understand. We have money in the bank. We need some of that money. We do not enter the bank and beg, "Oh, please give me some of my money." No. We walk up to the teller. We present our withdrawal slip with our ID. And we confidently place those documents on the counter, and without another word, we receive our money. Now, it's not an attitude of demanding nature where we walk in with a gun and an ultimatum. But being a promise of God, in essence, it's payable on demand. It's legal. It's legal. God is pleased when not only we have the faith of Jesus Christ, but when we are full of faith to step up and claim the provisions He has already put out there. He has set before us His promises. They're payable on demand. And that means they are payable at the will of the holder. That would be us. It's legal. And the point to be made is, the man who was born lame was on legal ground when he aiteoed and asked for the alms. Now, there's another consideration too, is that Jesus warned that alms weren't to be done for others to see, to receive praise of men. He did not in any way mean that others would not see it, or that others would not know of the good deed done. He's teaching once again about the motives in one's heart. The benefactors kept their giving close to their vest, as the saying goes. And first and foremost, they extended mercy to the individual. God takes care of everything else. Almsgiving is within that nature of God. And let's take a moment to clarify. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4 in the New International Version. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Because, there's the motive. God knew our need, and He was moved by His love. Verse 5, He was so moved by His love that verse 5 says, He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you are saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, it's all by God's grace. That's the heart, that's the delivery, that's the essence, and that's the reality of almsgiving. It's all by the grace of God. All that we are, all that we have, is by the grace of God. Any praises are solely due to our wonderful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, if we're a recipient of an alms deed, we overflow with gratitude for those who have hearkened to the word of God and walked with Him and believed to be at the right place at the right time to extend alms or good deeds. You know, the heavens are filled with our praises for God's love and mercy. But certainly we're thankful. We're grateful. But yet, the praises are due God. In verse 10, Ephesians 2, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So God created us in Christ Jesus, and that includes all the born-again ones. But all the born-again ones are to be the best alms givers around. We meet all the qualifications. We are filled with the divine love of God. we have perfect instruction in righteousness. We have the mind of Christ. We have the wisdom of God. What a powerful resume for the work God has called us to do. We should take courage to live according to that potential. And God, being rich in mercy, has equipped us to show mercy one to another. We are in the service of Christ for the glory of God. So the giving of alms was the demonstration of the virtue of mercy or pity for the plight of another. Now back in Acts 3, verse 3, here is this lame man asking or making this legal demand for the things he needed. When, verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. Now, if you're just reading without the Greek, you're going to think it's the same word that we just read for alms, but it's not. This word is erotao, a truly insightful verse here. To comprehend all that is happening in this verse, let's start first with Peter and John. The word says they were about to go into the temple. About is a word that indicates they had intentions. They were about. They were at the point in their hearts and minds to do something. They had every intention to fulfill the word of God as they went to that hour of prayer at the temple. You know, maybe today we would say they were on a mission. For sure, they had an agenda, and they were expecting to do something. Their intentions weren't contrived. They weren't simply looking for someone to heal so God's power could be on display. That wasn't their motivation. Their motivation was God, who is rich in mercy. Their focus was on dispensing God's mercy upon the needy. And, you know, you see people walking by like that. Consider the spiritual energy that must have been coming forth from them. Because it goes on to say that the lame man saw it. The lame man saw. And this just gets better. Because seeing is a word that means seeing with the natural eyesight, and it includes seeing by way of one's mental perception. So when he saw them with his natural eyesight, he perceived something about them. And of all the Greek words for seeing, this particular word gives prominence to the discerning mind. It denotes that this man perceived beyond what his natural eye could see. You know, this man who was brought every day to the temple gate upon seeing Peter and John took heed and considered their presence with a discerning and perceptive mind. Their lives, that energy they gave off as they were approaching, their lives caught this man's attention on a spiritual level. After all, he was lame from his mother's womb and was carried every single day to this location to ask alms. How many individuals would you think this man saw in his lifetime walk past him? I think it's fair to imagine that even Peter and John, even Jesus, had previously passed by, but on this day, undoubtedly, this man was moved from within himself, and he perceived something in Peter and John, so he asked for alms. So here we are at our word, erotao, ask and alms. Ask in verse 3 is different from the word for ask in verse 2. So erotao, it occurs almost 60 times in the New Testament, and really only a very few relate to asking of God. Its meaning is much different from a promise on demand. One Greek scholar described it as a delicate and tender expression of prayer between those on an equal plane. So it's not a demand like we read where they laid him at the temple gate to ask for alms. But seeing Peter and John, he asked for alms. They're different words. It's not, this one isn't a demand like it's already there. This is where you go, this is what you expect, and this is what you ask for. So this is this word where he asked Peter and John for alms. It was a delicate and tender expression of prayer between those on an equal plane. You know, that comment grabs my heart because we look at the word through the eyes of God's love. And wouldn't our Father, who gave his only Son that we could choose to become his children, wouldn't that Father want our communications with him to be delicate and tender expressions? You know, there's always so much history on the table in these considerations. It's never cut and dried, and it's certainly not intellectual, where we're going to learn all these Greek words and we're going to learn all these meanings. No, but how did they change our prayer life? How did they impact us? How does this knowledge bring light and understanding into our fellowship, into our communication, into our intimacy with our Heavenly Father? You know, there's heart beyond ability to even begin to articulate. We are on the same plane with God. We're level. As we share in his divine love and we are in accord with his will. Some of the researchers refer to both these words, aiteo and erotao, in terms that denote a hierarchy of one of a lesser state, making a request of one in a higher position. And nowhere in God's word is hierarchy, a point of determination. Hierarchy is practiced even today by fake religious leaders and politicians. It's not a godly thing. But that's a great example. And for those of you who take this study on your own and work it, you'll see what doctrine it promotes. But you can't back that up, because when you read the illustration or the verses where aiteo and erotao are used, you see that it's not a case of one on a lower estate making a request of one on a higher position. You know, it's just made up. With God and his children, it's about a familial relationship that was consummated through our spiritual rebirth. Our Father is not in our face saying, I am God and you are my subjects. In fact, it's just the opposite. He says, I am your Father. I am yours and you are mine. And in his own words to us, he builds us up as to who we are in Christ and what we can expect now and in eternity. For heaven's sakes, we aren't boastful that the power is of ourselves. Those full of faith know that it is God's power within them. And our acknowledgement of God's greatness and our ongoing need for him in our lives reminds us of the very first word for prayer that we covered, where we talk to him and we recall his eternal excellence and glory, like David did when we were reading Psalm 139 way back. To make clear in verse 2, the man was placed outside the temple every day to aiteo alms of the passerby. He was there to call for alms deeds of those who would prove merciful and benevolent. It was the culture. But this man needed to walk. He desired to walk. He had never walked a day in his life. Just imagine the flutter in his heart when he perceived, when he saw this something about Peter and John. You know, it was a godly intersection in the lives of all three of these men. So verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Spiritually, Peter locked in on this man and his request because it was tender. It was delicate. It was intimate. He was asking. You know, there's more to see by looking at another record in Acts 14 where Paul is in what seems a similar situation. Paul and Barnabas had traveled to Iconium where they taught the word of God in the synagogue. And the scriptures record that a great multitude of people believed in the Lord Jesus, but Paul and Barnabas became aware that the city rulers were planning to stone them for teaching about Jesus. So they fled to Lystra and Derbe in Asia Minor, and they hid so they wouldn't get stoned to death. No. Let's read Acts 14, verse 7. Guess what they did? And there they preached the gospel. Absolutely. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. So here's another man. This man, cripple from his mother's womb, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly, beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. The word steadfastly beholding is the same word as fastened his eyes. So Paul, as he was speaking, he was steadfastly beholding this man. And just like Peter and John, Peter fastened his eyes. It was a spiritual perception. The crippled man heard the words Paul spoke, and Paul locked in on him, perceiving he had faith to be healed. Verse 10, Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped up and walked. Now, back in Acts 3, we'll pick up our narrative of the lame man. Peter fastened his eyes on the lame man and he said, "Look on us." Peter's telling him, you know, hey, you direct your full attention upon us and take heed. Behold. Very direct and strong wording for the three of them to lock into each other and to block out everything else around them. I mean, it was an intensely spiritual focus. Verse 5, and he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. This layman paid attention to them in anticipation of receiving something. This man was full of faith. He knew within himself that these two men would change his life as he knew it. And we'll continue in verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. If that isn't just the most beautiful display of alms deeds and just the insight that those two different words give us that are right there together. In both the records, the lame man and the crippled man, they receive miracles. The lame man asks, and this word, erotao, indicates he asks delicately and tenderly as ones being equally bonded in purpose, on an equal plane. As for the crippled man, it says Paul perceived he had faith to be healed. God knows the hearts of men. Our prayers can be in the way of our thoughts toward God as we are hearing the word of truth. I mean, some people are just healed hearing the word. We've heard of that before. But whether we are asking in accordance to the promises in the Word of God, or we are involved in an intimate expression of a need in prayer, when we are full of faith in God for our supply, you know what? God is faithful. We receive. Now, in the next teaching, we're going to continue in our consideration of these two unique words for prayer, seeing the heart of God concerning the communication of these words. It just so tenderizes our hearts in aspects of prayer. And I know for me, for our household, it has been such a timely study because of what's gone on prior to this month and during this month. And I trust we are all speaking to our Father more tenderly, more delicately, in being equally bonded in purpose, more so than ever before. So God bless you.